Well, this is a very special day for us here at Grace Church. We are having the installation of our brother, the Reverend Ed Morris, as assistant pastor for adult ministries. Ed will be coming on a part-time basis to help me do those things that keep getting pushed from my to-do list each day. You know, you have a to-do list, and only God gets his to-do list done every day, right? Only God does that. And there are things that we have to push from our to-do list from day to day. And I have certainly needed help in a couple of different areas. And I'm so grateful for our brother Ed to come on and to be a help, to be an assistant, to serve God here. Now, you may not be aware of this, but this service, worship service, is also a meeting of the Ohio Presbytery. So you're all visitors in the Presbytery meeting this morning. We convened that in my office a few minutes ago. And we have another representative from the Presbytery, Brother Reverend Mark Skolton from Faith Presbyterian Church in Akron. Welcome, brother. You're very welcome here. And Mark will be coming a little later on for the installation questions and that formal part of the service. I'd like to ask you to turn this morning in God's Word to the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read a few verses here, then turn to our text in the book of 1 Samuel. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, these are, I think, very well-known words of Scripture, at least around these parts. But I want us to read them this morning, and we'll certainly think of them in light of what we read in a few moments from the Old Testament. Will you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, this is your holy word that we come to. And we realize the help that we need from your Holy Spirit. So lead and guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, let us hear the word of the living God. Paul writes to Timothy and says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." And now to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. A few weeks ago, as I was thinking about this service and praying about what passage I would bring to you, this was the one that I kept coming back to and felt that this was certainly where we need to spend some time this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 3. "Now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, 'Here am I.' And he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But he said, 'I did not call you. Lie down again.' So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, 'Samuel.' And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But he said, 'I did not call you, my son. Lie down again.' Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' Then Eli perceived that it was the Lord who was calling the young man. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel, at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. He said, here I am. And Eli said, what was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. And Samuel grew. And the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, the prophet says, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. I want to ask you this morning, what is the one thing that you need most to know and to love and to serve God? What's the one thing? Keep that question in your mind. Hang on to that question this morning as we look at 1 Samuel chapter 3. You know, one of the great promises that God gave to Israel is that he would raise up a prophet like Moses. Since the days of Israel's wandering in the wilderness, when Moses served as a mediator between God and the people of Israel, Israel had been anticipating another prophet to come. Deuteronomy 18 tells about this prophet who will speak the pure words of God. Now the ultimate fulfillment of that prophecy, the ultimate prophet who was to come, is none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. He comes to speak the Word of God. He comes to reveal the Father to us. Because Jesus says, if anyone has seen me, if anyone knows me, he has seen and he knows the Father. But along the line of redemptive history, from that promise given to Moses in the wilderness, to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, God was raising up a succession of prophets. Certainly, you have heard of the names of Elijah and Elisha, the great fiery preachers of the Old Testament. Much of our Bible is written by the prophets. We only have to mention names like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. But one of the prophets that God raised up early in Israel's history, at a turning point in Israel's history, at the time of transition between that period of the judges and the period of the kings, was this young man by the name of Samuel. Now in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, a passage we looked at last week, we saw that Samuel played a pivotal role in Israel's history as a priest that God was raising up. Eli's house had become corrupt. His sons, Hophni and Phinehas, rather than serving God in faithfulness, rather than serving him according to the dictates of the law, they were consuming the sacrifices for their own pleasure. And they were living out their lusts in a place that should have been dedicated to absolute holiness. And so all the Israelites who came to Shiloh witnessed the fact that Israel needed a faithful priest, and God began to fulfill that need in this young man, Samuel. But those who visited Shiloh in those days would have also sensed the need for a prophet. The text confronts us at the very beginning with this stark need when we read in verse 1 that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent, no open vision. And then the Lord appears to Samuel and he calls him. This is the call we've read about this morning. Now, as you look at this chapter, there is a great deal that's going on theologically. The author wants Israel to understand her need for the Word of God, to hear the message of God. We see in this chapter that God's ways are not man's ways, are they? He takes not someone from the family of Eli, the high priest of the land, but he takes a little boy and he raises him up to be a prophet of God. We see here, furthermore, that as a forerunner to David, Samuel acts as a faithful priest and a faithful prophet, that there might be a faithful and godly king. Now, all of that's going on theologically in the chapter and in the background. But at the heart of this passage is the fact that God reveals himself to this young man. God shows himself. God speaks to this young man. What is it, men and women, that we need most to know and to love and to serve God? It is the very thing that Samuel needed. And it is the word of the living God. Now, as we look at this chapter this morning, you're going to see four descriptions of the word of God. I want us to work our way through this chapter and look at these four descriptions and why they are so important to us. Now, at this particular time in Israel's history, there was no national, widespread prophetic ministry. The word of the Lord was rare in those days, and that's the first description. The rare word. As we move into chapter 3, the writer sets the stage for us in the first three verses, where he gives us both the theological background and the physical background against which all of the events in this chapter take place. The theological setting occurs in verse 1, where we learn about the spiritual state of Israel at this time. Look at it with me. Now, the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. Here's Samuel, a child serving at the tabernacle. And like a precious jewel, like a hope diamond, the word of God was rare. The Lord was not giving frequent visions. Oh, there were priests in Shiloh, but they were corrupt. Yes, there were prophets who showed up on the scene, like we saw in chapter 2, verse 27, an unknown, an unnamed prophet who speaks a brief word of God and then passes off the scene. But there is no open vision. There is no vision being spread abroad. God is not speaking frequently. In other words, in the days of Samuel, there was a famine of the word of God, much as what Amos would explain or describe in chapter 8 of his prophecy. Why do famines come? If you look in the Bible, famines come most of the time as an act of judgment. And there was a famine of the word of God in Israel at this time because God was judging Israel. Eli had not reproved his sons. He had not rebuked them. He had allowed them to go on in their sin. He had been complicit in it and even benefited from it. And since Eli and his sons would not listen to the word of God that they had, was there any reason for God to give them more? God's word was rare. I think verse 1 is a very apt description of our own day. I can imagine you're thinking to yourself, Rhett, that just can't be. It can't be that we could say the Word of God is rare in our day. I mean, we have Bible versions and Bible translations. Most of us own several copies of the Bible. There are churches everywhere. You can log on to the internet and have instant international access to a whole array of preachers. Yes, I will grant you that there is ready access to the Word of God, but the Word of God is rare in these days, men and women. Consider this. The Francis Schaeffer Institute did a survey of pastors, and it revealed that only 26% of them actually read the Bible for personal devotions. That's 1 in 4. The others only read it to get up a sermon, as I tease around here. I got to get up something to go with the hymns. Right? That's why they read the Bible. Another survey I read revealed that leaders in ministry spend on an average less than 3 minutes a day reading Scripture. Now let's suppose just for a moment that those surveys are very badly flawed. Let's quadruple this one statistic. That is, ministry leaders spend 12 minutes a day reading the Bible. Is that much better? Why is it that we hear preaching in America that claims to come from the Bible, and yet, upon closer examination, is far removed from it? What one man has called not exposition, but disexposition. Where a few words in the text set the theme, a few words prompt the preacher's thoughts to go in his own directions. What we in seminary used to call springboard exegesis. The text just becomes a nice jumping off point to say whatever you want to say. I dare say, men and women, that that is more widespread than we want to admit. That that kind of handling of the Word of God is more common in the church than any of us would want to confess. There is a famine of the Word. The Word is rare. The rarity or famine of the Word is found among the laity as well. Lifeway Christian Research released a poll late last year that 80% of Christians do not read the Bible on a daily basis. 80% of professing Christians. I wonder, men and women, is the Word of God rare in your life? Are you reading the Word of God? Are you taking advantage of the open vision, of the frequent vision, if you will, that it's available to us here in the Scriptures? Is it a steady diet? No, I know. I know we're all busy. But let's get behind the facade of busyness. Let's get behind the facade of, I just don't have time. Why is it we don't have time? What is it that is more important to us? That's the question we have to ask and we have to answer before we can get to the root of the problem and begin to solve this problem of the rarity of the Word of God in our lives. Brother Ed, I know you love to read. You and I read together. We discuss theology together. But for all your reading, my dear brother, do not let the Word of God ever be rare in your life. Soak yourself in the Bible. Saturate yourself in the Bible, because this is where the power for your ministry will come. Devote yourself to this Word. Do not let it be rare. Do not have a famine of the Word in your own heart. If all your other reading has to be pushed to the side to devote time to this book, let it have the number one priority. Always. In verses 2 and 3, we move from the spiritual to the physical setting of this story. I want you to look at the contrast here. Eli is lying in his bed, and he's unable to see. And where's Samuel? Samuel is in the temple, and the lamp of God has not yet gone out. Eli's blindness here, men and women, is an editorial comment. It's an authorial comment that leads us much deeper than just describing the physical malady that this man suffered. Oh yes, he was blind. He couldn't see. But this statement is much like what we find spread throughout the Gospel of John, where John will give a little side comment that lets us in more and more into the spiritual condition of the people at that time. Makes me think of the night when Judas betrays Jesus and John reports Judas's flight from the Last Supper with these words. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he, that is Judas, immediately went out and it was night. Yes, it was night because darkness had fallen. But there was deep spiritual darkness as well. Over the face of the land as Judas turns on Jesus. And so it is with Eli. He could not see physically or spiritually. God was not giving frequent visions. But on the other hand, where is Samuel? Samuel's in the temple. The lamp of God has not yet gone out. Samuel is in the presence of God. We're told here this is the temple where the ark is. Where God is, and there is light there. Do you see the contrast? Do you sense the anticipation that there is in this text? Eli, blind in his bed with no word from God. Samuel in the temple with the light shining. It leaves us waiting, men and women. It leaves us watching and listening for a word from the Lord. And we're not disappointed, are we? Samuel lay down to sleep. And though the word of the Lord was rare in those days, he soon found himself confronted with a personal word from the Lord. Now, Samuel's call is the stuff of great Sunday school lessons, isn't it? If you're a Sunday school teacher, I would imagine you have taught this lesson at least once in your career. Samuel lies down and he hears a voice. Samuel, Samuel. He thinks it's Eli, so he runs to him. Yes, what is it? What can I do? I didn't call for you. Go lie down. And then Samuel hears again, Samuel, Samuel. So up and he goes to Eli. You called for me. No, I didn't call for you, my son. Go lie down. A third time the word of God comes, Samuel, Samuel. And up he runs to Eli, and Eli's beginning to understand that perhaps God, though he's not speaking to the high priest, is speaking to this young boy. And he tells him, my son, you go lie down. If he calls to you again, you say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Well, Samuel didn't have to wait very long. Samuel, Samuel, the voice comes. And he replies humbly, speak, Lord. Your servant hears. What did God reveal? God reveals in this passage that he is about to destroy the house of Eli. He is about to bring down his hand of judgment upon him. That's the content of the revelation. But I want you to see the nature of the revelation here. There are two things happening in this part of the chapter. First, there is a personal encounter with God through his word. And then secondly, there is a personal response to this word. What's God doing? Well, the fourth time that God calls to Samuel, verse 10 tells us the Lord came and stood calling as at other times. God did three things. He came, he stood, and he called. In other words, God was personally present in His Word. God, men and women, comes to His people in the Word. He comes to us in the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ, and He comes to us through the written Word. Christ is called in John chapter 1, the very Word of God, the very revelation of God. If you want to see the Father, Jesus said, look at me. And God personally comes to us in His Son. He personally comes to us in His Word to communicate Himself to us, to show His love to us. That is why Jesus died and rose again. So that God might reveal Himself and we might know Him and love Him and serve Him. And God reveals Himself in the written Word as well. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's breathed out by the Holy Spirit for the very purpose of leading us to Jesus. Isn't that the Spirit's ministry? Point us to Christ. Point us to Him. So Samuel here is being encountered with the very Word of God. And that is how we know God. Too often we reduce, don't misunderstand me here, listen carefully. Too often we reduce the Bible to just a book of doctrines. Okay, justification, got to learn about that. Inspiration, yep, learned about that. Preservation, learned about that. Grace, learned about that. Trinity, got that. And we check off our list of doctrines. And all of that is good, and we teach doctrine here. It's very important. But God didn't give us the Bible just to teach us a list of doctrines. All that He teaches us here, all of the doctrine here, is a revelation of Himself so that we might know Him. Now imagine with me a group of scholars who encounter a telescope for the first time. This knowledge had been lost for generations, and suddenly, in an archaeological dig, they discover this great domed building and this long cylinder. And among this group of scholars, there is a person who is an expert in measurements and calibrations. And he measures the length of this telescope and the circumference, and he does all of the mathematics. Among them, there is a metallurgist, and she studies the steel tubing and tests it and determines the exact metallic composition. There's another expert in engineering and gears, and he determines how the telescope can move horizontally and vertically. And a year later, several articles and one book have appeared. And yet there's a great deal of debate. Just what is this thing for? And finally, one day at the telescope exhibit, a little boy walks up and he just puts his eye up to the eyepiece and he says, "Hey, I can see planets and stars." And suddenly the use of the telescope is discovered. Now, it's very important to know the details of the Bible. It's very important to know how it's put together and what the words mean. But at the end of the day, brothers and sisters, the Word of God is given so that we might know Him. So that we, with the joy of discovery that little boy had, come to the Word of God, put our eyes to it and say, "Hey, I can see Jesus. I can see my Lord." That is the purpose of the Bible. You can't know God apart from the Bible. You can't claim to want to know God and neglect the Bible. If you want to meet God, if we want God to be present in our worship, then what do we have to do, men and women? We have to read the Word of God and pray the Word of God and sing the Word of God and preach the Word of God. That's how we know Him. That's how we experience His presence and His power. I see Jesus. And there's a personal response here. How did Samuel respond to God's revelation? Very humbly. Speak, Lord. Speak, your servant is listening. This is the response God always calls for. Lord, teach me. Lord, what do you want me to believe? How do you want me to behave? An encounter with the Word of God, men and women, always calls for a humble and a submissive attitude. If you want to know God, then come to the Bible and say, "Speak, Lord. I'm listening." And here's a guarantee I will give you. You will grow and you will learn and you will know Him. Are you willing today to take that kind of humble and obedient and reverent attitude to Scripture? Well, the next morning, Samuel went about his regular chores. He had to open the doors of the house of the Lord, and he really didn't want to confront Eli. He was afraid to tell Eli the message he had received. But you see, this word that had once been rare had now become very personal, and therefore it had to be proclaimed. This is the third description we see in verses 15 through 18, the preached word. Eli called to Samuel, verse 16, and said, "Samuel, my son," he said, "here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that was told you? Do not hide it from me." And he invokes a curse, doesn't he? "May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." Samuel quickly learned that the job of the prophet is not a glamorous job. It's the job to go with a burden and tell of coming judgment. It's never easy to proclaim the Word of God because we are called upon to be faithful to the text, firm and yet compassionate with the hearer. In the words of Ephesians 4, we're called upon to speak the truth with love. Samuel at first recoils from telling Eli. But then when the time came, he spoke with faithfulness. He had been entrusted with a sacred task, and he carried it out in the power of God. Now, men and women, this was Samuel's obligation, and it's really every believer's obligation. Every believer is called upon to be a word speaker. Now, some of you do this more formally in Sunday school or in Bible studies. But we're called in every area of our lives, if we are disciples of Jesus, to speak His word, to do it informally, to do it in words of encouragement, through a phone call or sending a note or an email to say, "Hey, I'm praying for you. Here's a text that meant a lot to me. Let me share it with you." And there's no age limit to that kind of ministry. I can tell you that some of the most encouraging moments of my week come from the notes that I receive from the children of this congregation. I receive notes that have theology lessons on them. Recently, I received a poem on the Trinity, and it was good theology, I'm here to tell you. I receive notes with Bible verses, notes with thanks, notes of encouragement. It's not limited to any gender or age. We're all men and women to be speakers of this truth. It's a ministry we all can be engaged in. But this is especially, may I put it this way, especially the obligation of the pastor. We are entrusted with the burden of the word of the Lord, a duty, a calling to devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. It's not always an easy task. Some of you were here last Lord's Day morning. 1 Samuel chapter 2 is a pretty heavy chapter. Pretty heavy. But it has to be preached. Other passages, other doctrines are heavy, but they have to be proclaimed. You read throughout the prophets that they receive an oracle from the Lord. That's how it's translated in our English Standard Version. The Old King James Version, I love its translation, is the burden of the word of the Lord against Moab, or the burden of the word of the Lord about Babylon, or the burden of the word of the Lord about Israel. When God gave the prophets His message, there was laid upon them this weight. There was laid upon them this obligation to speak exactly as God had spoken to them. This is what we find in the New Testament, for example, in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, the Apostle said, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." I'm under obligation. I was called to the ministry as a teenager. I was about 16 at the time, and as my 17th year grew to a close, it was getting close to time to go to college, and I began to have doubts. Am I really called? Should I really be going to college to pursue the ministry? Is this really what God wants for me? I'm willing to do it, but am I right? And I well remember going into the little living room in my parents' house and opening my Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16. Necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I preach not the gospel. And I never looked back. I confess there are Monday mornings when I think, I could work at a gas station. I could do that. I know how to pump gas. But those thoughts don't last usually until Monday afternoon. Because there is a calling, there is an obligation to speak the word of God. Ed, you have felt this burden. You've been many years following this burden. Brother, you have put your hand to the plow. Do not look back. Follow the word of God. What an amazing ministry Samuel had. He received the word when it was precious and rare. He had this personal encounter with the Lord Himself, and he sought to be faithful to the word he received. And as we come to the end of this chapter, we see here that the Lord validated Samuel's ministry. He validated it because the rare word, which became the personal word and then the proclaimed word, is here in the closing words of this text, the fulfilled word. Look at verse 19. "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord." Look at Samuel's growth here. Samuel grew and the Lord was with him. If you go back into chapter 2 and read from there, you'll find that several times the text highlights this growth. Chapter 2 and verse 21, "And the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord." Or chapter 2, verse 26, "Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man." Samuel, the boy, was growing up to be a man. He was growing physically, but not just physically. Notice how the text connects his growth with God Himself. Look at those passages again. Samuel grew and what? The Lord was with him. Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord. Samuel was not only becoming a man, Samuel was becoming a man of God. Man of God. And to become a man or a woman of God, you must grow. You must grow. Don't ever be satisfied with your knowledge of the Bible. Don't ever be satisfied with your knowledge of God. Oh, I know God, that's enough. I remember in college working with a man, and one of his clients declared that she had graduated from church. I don't know if there was a ceremony for that or not, but she had graduated. She had learned all she needed to know. What does Peter tell us? As little children, desire the sincere, the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow. When you do a PhD, you have to write a dissertation. That's usually about 250 pages or so. And then after that's written, you have to sit before a panel of professors. And you have to defend what you have written. They ask you all kinds of questions. One of my predecessors went through the PhD program. I think he was in New Testament. And after the defense of his dissertation, just at the moment when he was becoming a newly minted doctor, so happy, a burden has rolled off his shoulders, one of the professors looked at him and said, "We have now taught you how to study." Now, why did the professor say that? He did not want this man to grow content. "Well, I have a PhD now. I know it all." No, you have only begun. You have now acquired the tools to take you deeper and deeper into the Word of God. Because, folks, we never arrive. We must constantly be growing. Samuel grew. The Lord was with him. And the evidence of God's presence was that he let none of his words fall to the ground. They all came to pass. Brothers and sisters, it is this never failing Word of God. It is this Bible, these scriptures that we must have. We cannot afford to let them be rare in our lives or in this church. What are we going to do with the Bible that we have? We must read it. We must interpret it. And we must apply it to our lives. Now, how are we going to do that? How? Martin Luther, the great German reformer, laid down three rules for interpretation. They are prayer, meditation, and temptation. Prayer. We come to the Word of God. And we can't expect to know what the Word of God teaches unless we ask Him, can we? Can you imagine if Shakespeare were alive today, what reputable scholar would not consult with him to know exactly what he meant when he wrote those funny sounding words? There would be, you know, Skyping with Shakespeare, FaceTiming with the Bard. Everyone would want access to understand just what he intended when he penned, for example, some of those sonnets that are so difficult to read. Well, we don't have access to Shakespeare. We have to do the best we can when it comes to interpreting his writings. But men and women, we have access to the very living God of heaven, the one who wrote this book, and the one who is willing and able to teach us and reveal what he has written in this book. So what do? We come before him like Samuel and we say, "Speak, Lord, I'm listening. Your servant is willing and ready to obey." Luther's second rule is meditation. You know, reading and knowing Scripture requires the patient work of, hold on, thinking, and thinking some more, and sitting still without your email pinging, to think some more, to turn these truths over and over in our mind, to repeat them, to ponder them, that we might know what they mean. And then Luther's third rule was temptation. Now, this is a rule that's often misunderstood because We get the translation from the Latin term Luther used, temptatio. You can hear temptation in that, right? Temptatio. But there's more here than what we typically think of with temptation. We think of temptation as an allurement to sin, right? That's not what Luther had in mind. In fact, Luther had a great German word for this. He called it Anfechtung. Can't you hear Luther preaching that and pounding the pulpit? Anfechtung. That comes from the world of fencing. A fechter is a fencer, someone with a sword. A gladiator, if you will. In other words, what Luther has in mind here is a battle. The spiritual warfare and struggle that goes on in a believer's life with doubts and fears and despair, with assault and anxiety and conflicts that rage within our soul and that are also raging in the heavenly realms between God and Satan. That spiritual warfare that we're all a part of. Luther said, when you know that struggle, when you pray and meditate in that context, you begin to know God. And men and women, that's true for us today. When we begin to be driven to pray and to meditate because of the battles we're in, then we begin to understand what God is saying in the Word. We begin to understand more of Jesus and His victory through the cross and resurrection over all of these spiritual forces. We begin to know our Savior. Brother Ed, remember these rules for as long as you live. Get on your knees before an open Bible and say, "Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening." Ponder these words. Turn them over in your mind over and over again and over an open Bible in prayer. Wrestle with your own doubts. Wrestle with your fears. Wrestle with your worries and your anxieties and your despairs. Wrestle with the Bible on your knees. And you, my brother, will become a pastor. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You called to Samuel so long ago. And we bow humbly and reverently as he did and ask that You continue to speak to us through Jesus, Your living and incarnate Word, through the Bible, Your written and living Word. And we pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.